Well, let's turn to Luke's Gospel then, chapter 21, page 880 in the Black Bibles, page 880, and we're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, wastefulness, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Amen. One of the truly great things in the world is being able to see things for what they really are. Don't you think? Do you have that at work? Somebody like that? Somebody with real insight? Conversation is happening and this person speaks up. No, they say, this is what we need to do. And it turns out to be right nearly every time. Maybe you're that person at work. You'll be popular if you are. I sat just a few weeks ago in a meeting. There were some extremely able people in the room, but there was one person with penetrating perception. And this person saw the landscape, they saw the landscape from up here, and the rest of us were looking at the lie of the land from down here. This person saw the issues with clarity, with wisdom, with experience, with maturity. They could see what no one else could see. And when they spoke, we listened. That was wise, wasn't it? We listened. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking this morning to us. And now after chapter of speaking to crowds and speaking to Pharisees, here he is speaking to his disciples, his close followers. Do you see verse 45 of chapter 20? And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples. 2 weeks ago, we met the city that went blind, Jerusalem. Blind to who Jesus is, blind to what he offers, blind to what Jesus demands, blind to his presence, blind to his compassion. Last week we met the tenants who went blind. And now Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to the people who have said, "We will follow you, come what may. I'm with you, Jesus." And so here is the issue. Are the disciples going to be blind? Or can they see what Jesus can see? One of the ways to read the Bible is to have your antennae up as you're reading to the little details that are dotted throughout any given passage, and which, if you hold on to those little details, become a kind of window into the whole passage. They open it all up for us. This chapter that we've read is all about seeing things. It's all about sight. 21 verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw. Verse 2, he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Look at verse 6. As for these things that you see. Verse 8. And he said to them, "See that you are not led astray." Look at verse 20. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Verse 25, there will be signs, things to see in sun and moon and stars. Verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Verse 29, he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves. Verse 31, so also when you see these things. Verse 34, watch yourselves. I don't know if you ever pray while I'm preaching, but here is the prayer for this morning. Here is what I am praying as we look at this together. Lord Jesus, help me see what you can see. We long for that, don't we? We long to be people of insight and perception. We long to have reach of vision in so many different areas.
What would you love to be able to see this morning?
To see the future? To see the markets? What's going to change? To have insight into that relationship in your life that is on the ropes? To be able to see what your child really needs? Which building we should buy? Where you should live? How much longer you should stick in that soul-destroying job? Oh, we say, I would pay money for insight into all those things. And Luke says, let me help you see what Jesus can see. Here are three things that Jesus perceives, and then one big application for us. Three things. Number one, Jesus sees spiritual decay under stunning decoration. Jesus can see spiritual death under stunning decoration. We love it, don't we, when someone can spot what is happening beneath the surface. It's why we pay big money to the surveyor or the accountant or the doctor. They take what looks good on the surface and show us the truth about it. The 3D curved TV screen on the wall, taking up the whole wall. Looks amazing. And the surveyor says, yes, but look at the rot in the foundations. The shiny new office block. And the accountant says, yes, but look at the £1 billion deficit in the accounts. The athlete on the pitch. But look at the hole in the heart, says the doctor. You see how Jesus does that here? Chapter 21, verse 4. There is the huge donation dropped with the loudest of clangs into the offering bucket in the temple. Huge big funnels. People came along and dropped their money on a huge display down into the middle. And Jesus sees it and can see the unmoved heart of the person who gave. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow, after watching the rich put in their gifts into the offering box, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Do you see what Jesus can see? They gave hugely and publicly, and it cost them nothing. Jesus can see spiritual decay under stunning decoration. Two small copper coins. And yet with her every breath and every fiber of her being, she is casting herself on God and saying, if I have you, God, I have everything. I am well. Do you see what Jesus can see? He can see that the value of a gift is not the amount given, but the cost to the giver. Do we see it? That's what God values. How much does it cost us? It's cost that reveals value, not amount. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What can the disciples see? Stunning decoration. What can Jesus see? Spiritual decay. It will all be thrown down. I've come to my temple, says Jesus, and there is someone sitting on my throne. There are tenants in God's vineyard who think they own the place. My law is not loved. My gospel is not treasured. There is decay and death right at the very heart of the most beautiful part of this nation. Jesus sees spiritual decay under stunning decoration. Number two, Jesus sees that judgment comes in two parts. Jesus sees that judgment comes in two stages. If you look at verse 7, the disciples are asking a question which many have asked all down the centuries from that day right down to our day. And many are still asking it, when will these things be? When will it happen? And what will it be like? And Jesus says, people will be forever announcing that the end is nigh. You'll see the men in the sandwich boards on the streets, false prophets on TV. It will become big business. But here is what you need to know, verse 9. The end will not be at once. The end will not come at once. Judgment comes, Jesus is about to say to us, in two parts. Part number one, here they are. Number one, judgment will fall on Jerusalem. Then number two, judgment will fall on the whole earth. Part one, judgment on Jerusalem. Part two, judgment everywhere else. And what makes a chapter like this slightly tricky for us, don't know what you thought of it as we read it, is that sometimes in this chapter, Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem, verse 20. It's obvious, isn't it? Sometimes he's talking about end time judgment on the whole earth, verse 35. And sometimes it's actually really hard to work out which one of those two he's referring to. Verses 10 and 11, is that the fall of Jerusalem or is it the end of the world? We'll come back to this in just a moment. But here's the key thing. The end of the world, according to Jesus, is a story. It is not a flash. The end of the world takes time. It comes in part one and part two. It comes in stages. And this is such an important thing for us to learn. Jesus says, when Jerusalem falls, then you start your stopwatch. When Jerusalem falls, start the clock running. It is the beginning of the end. So if somebody says to you over coffee tomorrow, it's very likely to happen, isn't it? Someone says to you, when do you think the world will end? Well, here's the answer. It has already started. It's already begun. In AD 66, the Romans laid waste to Jerusalem, the Jewish war. And that one great catastrophic destruction, Jesus says, is the first wave of God's judgment on the earth. It has come early, part one, on his own people, on his own city. It's how God works, isn't it? We've seen it again and again through the Old Testament. People who look out to the world, what are you going to do about the wicked nations, God? And God says, what about you? I'm going to start with you, my people. Judgment has come early, part one on his own people. But part two, it will be the whole earth. See, here's my reading of it. If you look at verse 24, talking about the people in Jerusalem, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until all the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That is the beginning of the end. Jerusalem falling by the sword. And we are from that day until now in the times of the Gentiles. We are in the Gentile age. The gospel has gone out to all the earth. And Jesus is saying here, it's as if God has just flicked a domino. Jerusalem has gone down, fallen. And all through the centuries, the dominoes keep falling and falling and falling. Verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity. World war after world war. Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. This is describing what is happening in the world since the fall of Jerusalem until today. Verse 27, and then the end will come. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory.
Jesus tells us, Jesus sees, judgment comes in two stages. I think there's a big application for us in that. We'll come to that in just a moment. But just note this, number three, Jesus sees that his people can be safe. Judgment comes in two stages, yes, but Jesus can see that his people can be safe. So if you look at verse 21, when Jerusalem fell, there was a way to be safe. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those who are inside the city depart. The city was the focal point of the siege. If you are in it, try to get out of it. If you are in the fields, do not try to get back to it. It is the city that will be sieged. So for Judgment Day, part one, the way to be safe was to run. But what about us? Judgment Day, part two. How can we be safe? Verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I think that is an incredible verse. What's the normal human instinct when something like verse 25 happens? You turn on your news and you see people caught up in events like that. What are they doing? They are running or crouching or sheltering. The distress of nations in perplexity. What do? We adopt the brace position. We curl up, we shelter, we build a bunker. And Jesus says, all these things, yes, they are a sign of the end, but what is the end for my people? It is redemption drawing near. The kingdom of God is near. The end for God's people is not the end, it is the kingdom. Christ's little ones, his disciples, the end is not oblivion, it is perfect, full redemption. The complete, perfect, full rescue of our bodies. Verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death, but did you notice verse 18? Even as they put you to death, not a hair of your head will perish. See, for Christ's people, the end is entering his presence. Welcome into his kingdom. Standing before the Son of Man, our Savior, our King. Friends, here's what Jesus can see. He can see our safety. He can see two-stage judgment. He can see spiritual decay. I want to give us one big application this morning. It's very simple, and then I want to try and take the layers off it a little bit. Here it is. If we do not see what Jesus sees, we're blind. If we do not see what Jesus can see, we're blind. That's the point of this whole chapter, isn't it? Jesus wants disciples, not simply who follow him, but who can see what he can see. He wants disciples with depth perception and long-range vision and deep insight. Disciples who know how to read the signs of the times with backbone, straight backs and courage, and who know how to read the sign of the times with broken-hearted repentance and humility. And if we cannot see what Jesus sees, we are stumbling through life in the dark. Here's a number of things not to be blind to. Do not be blind this morning to your safety. Friends, this morning, a chapter like this, do not wrongly fear the judgment to come. You are waiting today for the Son of Man to return. Take your Bible and read Daniel chapter 7 sometime and see just who this Son of Man is that is coming for us. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He shines brighter than the midday sun. He is completely pure,
completely just.
He is unswervingly righteous. The compassion he displays towards his blind city, the patience he shows to his blind tenants. He is all those things and more for us, his people. And he will come to rule and reign in heaven and on earth, in world without end.
It's an incredible hope for us, his people. When Donald Trump was telling Kim Jong-un not long ago, "My nuclear button is bigger than your nuclear button," were you scared?
Do you fear the end? Or did you straighten your back and lift up your head?
How we felt when that was happening, and how we feel when everything around us is happening.
Take your pick. Russians loose in a quiet English town. Tsunamis. War. How we feel in the midst of all of those things depends on whether we can see what Jesus can see. For he can see safety for his people.
Don't be blind to your safety. Neither be blind to coming judgment. Neither be blind to coming judgment. It's very easy, isn't it, for people to mock the idea of the second coming of Christ. I don't know if you've ever had that. How on earth can that be true? Verse 27. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What a load of nonsense. Have you ever had someone say that? I have. Outright ridicule at the idea that Jesus will come back. So just look where we are this morning.
Look what is happening here. The disciples are asking Jesus for signs, aren't they? They're asking for evidence that what Jesus has said will happen will in fact happen. It's a very understandable thing to do. What is the proof, Lord, of all that you're saying? The temple will fall, Jerusalem will be sacked, and the end will come. And disciples say, "Really? Jesus, have you seen how solid those walls are? Who's going to shift those? What signs are there that this will happen?"
And Jesus says, "Okay, I know it's a big thing to believe. So here are the signs. Wars, earthquakes, famine. The biggest sign of all, verse 20. When you are sitting at your breakfast table one day, and over the hills you see the banners of Rome unfurled, and you hear the beat of the soldier's drum and the march of 100,000 infantrymen coming over the hills to Jerusalem, you will know that what I'm telling you is true. When you see that, you will know that this is true." And friends, these words that we're looking at this morning, these words of Jesus, were spoken roughly 30 years before it happened. 30 years before the fall of Jerusalem, Jesus said it would fall. And it did. Do you see the implication for us this morning? If what he said about judgment part 1 came true, what does it mean for what he says about judgment part 2? Your friend says to you, "What on earth is the evidence that Jesus will come back?" The fall of Jerusalem. It's much more believable when we see that judgment came on that city, just like he said, 30 years before it happened. Verse 22, "For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people, Jewish people." See, military historians tell us that the sacking of Jerusalem by the might of Rome in the Jewish War, AD 66 to 70, Historians will tell us that that remains to this very day one of the most brutal and horrific military conquests the world has ever seen. Listen to Josephus. Here's the description of what happened when Jesus' words came true. Throughout the city, people were dying of hunger in large numbers and enduring unspeakable sufferings. In every house, the merest hint of food sparked violence, and close relatives fell to blows, snatching from one another the pitiful supports of life. No respect was paid even to the dying. They were searched in case they were concealing food somewhere in their clothes or just pretending to be near death. Gaping with hunger like mad dogs, lawless gangs went staggering and reeling through the streets, battering upon the doors like drunkards, and so bewildered that they broke into the same house two or three times in an hour. Need drove the starving to gnaw at anything. Refuse, which even animals would reject, was collected and turned into food. In the end, they were eating belts and shoes and the leather stripped off their shields. Tufts of withered grass were devoured and sold in little bundles for 4 drachmas. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. The reason it was so dreadful is not because mothers had to watch their children die, but because mothers had to give their children for food. Now, strange as it may seem, I've spared you the worst details of what Josephus recounts. Jesus is speaking and saying to his people, "Look at this city. Judgment is coming," and it all came true. All that Jesus said. And if we see part one come true, written there for us in the pages of our history books, and cannot see part two, then we're blind. Let me give you again our new friend in the Luke's Gospel series, the Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle. You get some of him every week, don't you? "While the nations of Europe are absorbed in political conflicts and worldly business, the sands in their hourglass are ebbing away. While governments are disputing about secular things and parliaments can hardly condescend to find a place for religion in their discussions, their days are numbered in the sight of God. Yet a few years, and the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Their day of visitation will be past and gone. Their misused privileges will be taken away. The judgment of God shall fall upon them. The Lord Jesus will come again in power and great glory. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ." Don't be blind to your safety. Be brave. Don't be blind to God's judgment. Believe his word. And finally, don't be blind to spiritual decay. Don't be blind to spiritual decay. We are so easily satisfied with surface appearances, aren't we? The direct debit giving that we haven't looked at for years. And the value of the giving in God's sight is minimal because there is an abundance in our lives of things for this world and the things of this world. Look what Jesus says, verse 34. "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation." Dissipation is waste, wastefulness, wasting time, wasting resources, wasting money, numbing ourselves to reality with alcohol, weighed down with, well, what he's saying is weighed down with all the same things that everybody else around us is weighed down with, because we have a veneer of spiritual reality and spiritual pretense. But underneath it, where Jesus sees, there is no reality. There is no fruit
hanging on the branches, the king of the temple comes to his people. Comes to his temple and, oh, it looks so, so good. Adorned with noble stones and big offerings. And all the people can see is the temple's beauty, and they cannot see what Jesus can see. And he watches, and he watches, and he sees poor widows and well-made Pharisees. He sees tenants who have become squatters, disciples who paper over decay.
J.C. Ryle, let it never be forgotten that the material part of a Christian church, the bricks and the mortar, is by far the least important part of it. The fairest combinations of marble and stone and wood and painted glass are worthless in God's sight unless there is truth in the pulpit and grace in the congregation. The dens and caves in which the early Christians used to meet were probably far more beautiful in the eyes of Christ than the noblest cathedral that has ever been built by man. The temple in which the Lord Jesus delights to live is a broken and a contrite heart renewed by the Holy Spirit. We know it's true, don't we? Up and down our land. Up and down our land, we've seen it for ourselves. There are places of worship that are derelict. Places of worship that once looked so good, and now their house is left to them empty because no one in them ever said, I think I can see here what Jesus can see. There is no life here, no love here. You see how this turns all of this around? Disciples with a clear sight of Jesus do not fear the judgment to come. They fear their own hearts, their own cares and worries, and the things that are slowly, year by year, choking God's word. And leaving us just the same as everybody else around us, looking the same, living the same, spending the same, decaying the same. And so may God help us. When someone like the Lord Jesus speaks so clearly, with such clear insight, it is wise to listen. Amen.